Let's turn now in our Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, verses 20 through 37. We're glad to have the Andersons back with us. Chuck and Patty, when you guys left, we were studying the book of Acts. We still are. Acts chapter 7, 20 through 37. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. The next day, Moses came upon 2 Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice, "I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear, and he dared not to look. And the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to me to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from among your people." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, Stephen was very careful when he chose the men whose lives he would highlight in the sermon he preached in his defense before the Sanhedrin. He began by reminding his accusers of Abraham. Abraham was the one that the Jews boasted of as their father. But it wasn't Abraham, the wealthy nomad living in the land of promise, who Stephen placed before him. It was Abraham in Mesopotamia. Abraham when he was an idol-worshipping pagan, when he didn't have a foot of land to call his own. He was without an heir. All he had were the promises of God. And those promises centered around Abraham's chosen seed. And second, then Stephen moved on to make a point about Joseph. He placed Joseph before them. Joseph was like Jesus, not only in the deliverance he provided for his people, but also in how he was misunderstood and rejected by his brothers. And yet, in spite of that, he provided deliverance for them. Just like Jesus. The Sanhedrin and their rejection of Jesus were playing the part of Joseph's brothers, the part they had played in the Joseph narrative. Well, Stephen's third example from Israel's history was from Moses. And in many ways, Moses was the greatest example that Stephen could choose. He certainly was one that all the Jewish leaders looked up to. In fact, one of the charges brought against Stephen was that he had spoken against Moses. They accused him of saying that Jesus would change the customs that Moses had handed down to them. As Stephen began reciting the account of Moses, he used language that would remind his hearers that God was at work, bringing his saving purposes to pass. He opened his treatment of Moses with the words, "As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise that he made to Abraham." And then he proceeds to tell the story of Moses. And throughout his narration, he was showing the Jewish leaders not only what God was doing, but what they should have learned from their history. Well, this morning we consider further what Stephen said to the Sanhedrin concerning Moses. The culmination of his message comes in verse 37. That's where we find his point. Stephen quotes Moses' own words to the people of Israel. "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." In reciting the information about Moses to the Sanhedrin, Stephen has in mind to present the Jewish leaders with a sketch of Moses' life so that they might see that Jesus has come in the fulfillment of Moses' words. Jesus is the prophet like Moses of whom Moses spoke. Now, the fact that Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like him for the people of Israel, and that Stephen held Jesus out as the fulfillment of those words, brings us into the realm of typology. A type is a representation of what is to come. Could be a person. It could be a thing or an object. The tabernacle or the temple and the various sacrifices of the Old Testament were types of Christ. They presented to the people of Israel what had to be done in order to take away their sin. What Christ one day would come and do. I didn't use that word when we were looking at what Stephen said about Joseph, but Joseph was a type of Christ. Joseph represented, not in a perfect way, but in a way nevertheless that could be seen, what Jesus would do and how Jesus would be treated by his own people. If you prefer, you could say Joseph prefigured Christ and never used the word type, which is kind of a technical word anyway. And you'd be saying the same thing. A type is a representation of what is to come. And what the type represents is called the antitype. Now, the fact that the Bible uses types is an indication of its divine inspiration. God is so in control of history that he can cause the details of a person's life to unfold in such a way that it portends and indicates a reality to come. In the Old Testament, we find many people and things given by God which point to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. He's probably the most eminent type of Christ. Moses' life points to and prefigures Jesus, whom Moses described as the prophet like me that God would raise up. So let's see how this works out. The first thing we note in our passage is that Moses was a man raised up by God and sent to his people to be their deliverer. In verse 20, we read, at that time Moses was born. Moses was born because the time had drawn near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham. God had caused this small baby to be born and to be endowed with extraordinary beauty and to be providentially spared from destruction, which Pharaoh had decreed on all the baby boys of Israel, because God was raising up a deliverer for his people. The birth of Moses was no accident. Moses was a type, although pale by comparison, of the central act of history, which was God sending forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. God sent Moses into the world to redeem Israel from their bondage to Egypt. But he sent his only begotten Son into the world so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. At that time, when the time had drawn near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, Moses was born. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son into the world. Second, notice how there's precious little said about Moses from the time of his birth until the time that God sent him to commence upon the delivery of Israel. In verse 23, we're told that when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart. What do you know about Jesus' life from the time of his birth until he commenced his ministry? There's only one event recorded in the Bible, and it's found in Luke's gospel. The story about how Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem when he was a 12-year-old boy, and he talked with the chief priests and with the elders. And he displayed wisdom beyond his years, asking questions of those religious leaders that even they couldn't answer. Of Moses we read, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. We're told nothing more in Scripture about Moses' life during those 40 years. Although, if you read the extra-biblical accounts of Moses' life, you'll find that he was a man of no little accomplishment. Josephus describes him as a great military leader of the Egyptian forces against the Ethiopians. But the relative silence of the Bible about events in Moses' life and in Jesus' life, from his birth until each man's ministry of deliverance commenced, is strikingly parallel. Third, remember the attempt to kill Moses while he was a baby and how God saved him. And if you're familiar with the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, even a little, you'll remember that there was an attempt to kill Jesus while he was a baby as well. Both Pharaoh and Herod felt threatened in their respective realms. And each ruler took counsel to slay baby boys in order that their kingdoms might be secure. But God spared Moses from death in Egypt. And he spared his son Jesus by warning his earthly father Joseph in a dream to flee. And so the family escaped to, of all places, Egypt. Fourth, we read in verse 22, which we've already referred to in another context, that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had to be learned. If you only consider that he wrote the Pentateuch, that alone would be enough to claim him the title learned. But he knew the wisdom of the Egyptians as well. He knew the holy history of his people. And he knew the learning of the nation who were his people's oppressors. What do we learn about Jesus in the Gospels? We learn in Luke's Gospel that Jesus grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And when Jesus began his ministry, and people heard him, they said, "Where did this man get all his learning?" Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Fifth, verse 23 tells us, and when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. You might notice that I read it in the ESV just then, which is essentially the same as the King James, to draw your attention to the words, "it came into his heart." The NIV just has the words, "he decided." But that way of translating the words keeps the reader from asking the question, well, who put it into Moses' heart? How did it happen? And the answer is, of course, that God put it into his heart. God was raising Moses up to be the deliverer of his people. But there's another word in this verse that's very important. And it's there in the NIV and the ESV, the King James, and nearly all the major translations. It's the word visit. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. The word visit is used in a sense which differs from the way we most often use that word. This isn't describing a friendly visit or a casual visit. It has a much more defined connotation. It has to do with God sending deliverance. God put it into Moses' heart to visit God's people to bring deliverance. The parallel to Jesus can be seen in Luke's gospel, a number of places. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, the priest Zechariah said at the birth of John the Baptist, who would herald the coming of Christ, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people." God was bringing salvation through the birth of John and Jesus who would follow. And when Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead, the people who witnessed it replied, "God has visited his people." Moses was sent by God to visit the people of God in Egypt with salvation and deliverance. And God sent Jesus into the world to bring deliverance and salvation to all who were oppressed by the taskmaster of sin, bringing to them the promise of eternal life. A sixth comparison is brought out most clearly by the author of the book of Hebrews when he writes in the 11th chapter of his book, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward." When God put it into Moses' heart to visit his people as an instrument by which God would bring deliverance, it involved a decision to turn his back on the privilege and advantage which came from being identified with the daughter of Pharaoh. He laid aside the treasures of Egypt to visit the people of Israel in their affliction in order to deliver them. He identified himself with his people. He didn't have to do so. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. God had put it in his heart to do so. And Jesus laid aside his glory to become our Savior. What he did far exceeds what Moses had done. Jesus was God from all eternity. He laid aside the glory he had with the Father in order to undertake the deliverance of his people from their sin. The Apostle Paul writes of this in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 6, when he says of Christ, "Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." The one who ruled heaven with the Father and the Spirit, whom angels worshipped and adored, was made a little lower than the angels so he could bring us deliverance. This was the one whom the Sanhedrin was rejecting. For Moses to leave behind the treasures of Egypt and all its advantages was one thing, but Christ left heaven itself. Why did Jesus visit his people? For the same reason that Moses visited his people. He saw their affliction and he had compassion on them. How many times in the Gospels don't you see the compassion of Jesus? He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Moses, seeing the affliction of his people and having compassion on them, only points to the infinite compassion of Jesus for his people. Seventh, Moses was rejected when he visited his people. Look at verse 25. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" asked the Israelites. "Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" Moses had to flee to Midian, where he worked as a shepherd for 40 years. From the outset of God sending him to visit his people with deliverance, Moses was met with rejection. Jesus was likewise rejected when he visited his people. John wrote in his gospel, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." And the reason that Stephen talked about Moses was because the Sanhedrin had rejected Jesus. They were rejecting the Christ of God, the very one whom Moses said would come, the prophet like Moses. Oh, they boasted of Moses. They accused Stephen of speaking against Moses. But Stephen was showing them that Moses not only foretold Christ when he spoke of the prophet who would come, who would be like him, like Moses. Moses' own life was a type, a foreshadowing, an indicator pointing to Jesus, the one who was to come. Moses was God's man, and he delivered the Israelites. They were delivered in spite of themselves, in spite of their blindness. They had to endure much suffering because of their rejection. But even in spite of that, they were delivered. Thanks be to God that in spite of our blindness and our folly, He delivers us through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Congregation of Christ, do you realize these things? Do you realize that the great message of the Bible from beginning to end centers around Jesus Christ? Moses truly points to Christ. In fact, all of redemptive history points to Him. And nothing is more important than knowing Him and believing on Him. He is God's promised deliverer. And only He can set us free. Have you seen your need for deliverance? Have you seen that the way that He delivers is by actually taking your sins upon Himself and bearing their punishment in His body on the cross? Have you praised Him for that great salvation? What a mighty Savior we have! What a wonderful friend! What a wonderful Redeemer. Let's bow our hearts before Him in prayer. O Father in heaven, we thank You that in Your Word, You have given us such wonderful types pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the life of Moses, which points us to the greatest deliverer of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son. And Lord, it thrills our hearts when we consider that one day in heaven, the song that Your redeemed people will sing before Your throne will be the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Oh Lord, thank You for Your mighty deliverance. Lord, may we trust in Your Son Jesus Christ with all our hearts, and may You exalt Him in our midst and in our world. Through Christ we pray. Amen.